Well, if you like, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to have a Bible reading from there. A familiar passage. There's a lot to learn from Elijah, good and bad. We'll read from verse 36 to verse 45. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 35. We read, "And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up, and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." And we'll just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the day, but Lord, we thank you for your word as well. Thank you that you have recorded these things so that, Father, we can see the dealings or your dealings with men and women throughout history, men that you've loved, men who have defied you. And Father, we can learn so many things from it. And I pray that as we consider this man Elijah tonight, that Father, we may see ourselves, and that Father, we may see you, and Lord, see how you would want us to live. And Lord, I pray for your work to be done in each heart and each mind this day, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's getting near to Christmas. And one thing I have discovered about this time of the year is some people can feel very lonely. It can be a very lonely time for some people because of the time of the year that it is. But I guess there's one thing worse than being lonely at this time of the year, and that is being someone who is lonely all year, regardless of what season it is. And for some people, that's a part of their life. Loneliness is a very real part of their everyday life. And loneliness can strike people for various reasons. Sin can bring about loneliness. When a Christian particularly chooses sin over obedience to the Lord, it can bring about loneliness where you feel cut off from Christian friends, you feel cut off from God, and you can feel extremely lonely. Also, sickness and suffering can bring its own type of loneliness. And I did look at the loneliness that comes from suffering quite a few months ago when we considered Job. But tonight, what I'd like to do is look at the loneliness of self-pity. You know, strangely enough, when things don't go the way that we want them to go, oftentimes, instead of looking to the Lord for the answers and looking for help from Him, often as believers, we prefer to go the opposite way and go in. Instead of going up, we go in. And we would prefer to make ourselves sadder rather than going to the Lord for help. And we choose to make ourselves sad, and we have our little pity parties within our soul. And we're all prone to doing that. Each person is prone to having those little self-pity parties. I remember when Linda and I were just married. Well, we hadn't been married too long, and we were able to move into a house that had just been built. And we were renting that house out, and the owner obviously went for the cheapest type of grass you could buy, and it was kikuyu grass. And in Sydney in summer, when it rains quite often, but it's still very warm, kikuyu can grow like a forest, or it does often, but especially in Sydney. And this house was completely surrounded by kikuyu grass, and within a week, it would grow about that long. And I only had a little bomby old lawnmower, and so most Saturdays, unless I let it 1 week go, and then it's about that long, but most Saturdays in summer, I would spend a lot of hours mowing that silly lawn. And it generally went like this. You do a push, and it nearly stops, so you go back again, and then you... And that's how I mowed that lawn. And I tell you, it made you very frustrated, to say the least. And as it continued to go on, I knew I was getting angrier and angrier about this silly lawn. And it had that amazing ability to bring out all the misery that laid within me. And I filled myself for those 2 hours or however long it took, having just an abundance of pity parties within me. You know, I would think about all the people that had it better off, were better off than me, and I'd feel sorry for myself that I didn't have what they had. Think about all the things that I would like to achieve that other people are achieving, but I haven't, and I'd feel like miserable because of that. I would all these things would flood my mind of how bad I had it. And by the end of the mowing, I felt like everybody in the world owed me an apology. I was so miserable, and it all came about because I focused on myself and turned inward. And that's what happens so often when things don't go the way that we want. We have that pitying party, and we go inward, we think of ourselves, and as we're thinking of ourselves, we feel very lonely, because it's a very lonely world when you're the only one in it. And then you feel extremely lonely. And it can be a very difficult time when you just am consumed with yourself. And I'm sure all of us go to that world every now and then. You may be in that world right now, but we all do. And one man in the Bible who fell into that world was certainly Elijah. Elijah fell into the depths of loneliness mainly because of self-pity. In our Bible reading, we read how Elijah had one of the highlights in his life. He had proven that Jehovah was the true and the living God by getting Jehovah to send fire down from heaven to consume his offering. While on the other hand, he was able to prove that the prophets of Baal worshipped a false god. Also, he had just prayed for rain and broken a 3.5 drought, which would have been exciting to see how God answered his prayer. And because of all this, because of his actions and his boldness, the children of Israel, we read, fell on their face and they said that the Lord, that is Jehovah, he is God. And so they acknowledged that it wasn't Baal who was God, but it was Jehovah themselves. And so there was a great revival turning to the Lord. And so he experienced great victory. And so he just stood up to that very wicked King Ahab, proved God to be true, saw God do miracles through him, experienced the power of prayer. He was on a high, things were going very well. But we read only 4 verses later that he is a very different man. Just four verses. I don't know how much time went through there. It may have been a couple of weeks, I'm not sure. But we read in chapter 19, verse 4, this. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" And so here we find Elijah in the wilderness. He's sitting under a tree like a depressed man asking God to kill him. He had had enough, it says. He wanted it all to end. He just wanted to die. And so in the space of a very small time, we see the two extremes of Elijah. He went from that literally mountaintop experience to out in the wilderness feeling sorry for himself, wanting to die. Now, how could this happen? How could he be what many would call a world beater, so to speak, at one hand, and then fall into the depths of defeat? Well, what we find here is he was a man full of self-pity. You see, he didn't really want to die. I'm quite convinced about that. If he really wanted to die, he could have just stayed in Jezreel, and Jezebel would have sorted all that out for him. We read in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19 this, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not this, make thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life." See, he went for his life. "And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." You see, Elijah ran because Jezebel said that she was going to kill him. And he was afraid to die. He was afraid of what this lady had said. And so when he's sitting all by himself in the wilderness, miles away from Jezebel, all right, miles away, and he says that he just wants to die, we know that that's not true. Because if he was very serious about it, he could have just picked himself up, walked back to Jezreel, and Jezebel would have fixed it all for him. He could have died very easily if that was really his wish. Now, at this time, Elijah was just having a pity party. And he was the only one invited to his little party. And he just wanted to feel sorry for himself for a little while. He wasn't happy, so he sat there under the tree and decided to have a big whinge about life. And isn't that how we get sometimes? We might say some things that we don't really mean. And the fact is, all we really want to do is have a big whinge about life for a little while. We get sad about something. We're full of self-pity. So we sit at home all by ourselves and we mope around, tapping ourselves on the head and says, "You have every right to feel sad, and you just sit there and have a big soup for as long as you need." Isn't that how we get sometimes? Or we mope around work, or we mope around school, or we come to church and make sure everyone can see us moping here, and we have a little pity party or a I've got wow is me session, but it's actually woe, I realized. I've written here in my notes. It's not a wow is me session, it's a woe is me session. Thanks, Kiralee, for fixing my spelling problems. But we have a little woe is me session, and we think about how bad life is for us and how good everyone else seems to have it but us, and we wish we could be somewhere else, or we wish we could be somebody else, and we have a big sulk about life. Now, that would be funny in a strange way if it wasn't so true. But the fact is, we often do it, and for some of us, we do it often as well. Just like it happened to Elijah. And because of that, what I'd like to do tonight is look at some things from the life of Elijah here and have a look at what's a little bit about self-pity and see if there's some solutions that we can come. and help us through these times. Realize how dangerous it can be and also some solutions to it. First thing I want us to notice is the cause of self-pity. What actually causes self-pity? What is it that brings upon those feelings of making us feel sorry for ourselves? Well, I guess many things can bring on these feelings. I don't think it's restricted to one thing. What we do see here is some things that quite possibly would have brought these feelings upon Elijah, and I notice that they are can be very similar for us when we suffer the same sort of things. We do see that Jezebel wanted to hurt him. And as I read, when Jezebel heard what he had done to the prophets of Baal, she sent a message to him that she was going to kill him. And so it was made very clear to Elijah that Jezebel did not like him. Not only that, she wanted to hurt him in an extreme way. He was certainly not her number one prophet on the list, all right? He had a pretty good idea that she really didn't like him. And so what did Elijah do? Well, he got this martyr syndrome that many people get. Everybody hates me, he starts to think. Nobody actually likes me. Everybody wants to hurt me. Nobody cares about me. In fact, because no one cares about me, I need to care for myself. No one feels sorry for me, so I need to feel sorry for myself. And so he sat down there and had a little pity party on his own. And that's what Elijah was doing. Sitting there, feeling sorry for himself. Jezebel wanted to hurt him, and it brought these feelings of self-pity. And I have discovered over the years, that's one of the reasons why I often can easily fall into a pity party. And I know that's the reason why many do. When somebody hurts you, you start feeling sorry for yourself. Or when someone doesn't like you, you start feeling sorry for yourself. Or when you think someone doesn't like you, you even can feel sorry for yourself. And you get sad and feel sorry. You know, how many times have you thought someone's ignored you? And then all of a sudden you start to feel sorry for yourself. That person doesn't like me. And you go into these depths of despair just because someone ignored you. Or what about when somebody actually said something that hurt you? How often do you take an opportunity to have a little pity party because of that? They hurt me, everybody hurts me, everybody hates me, and you sort of take it to the nth degree. Often when someone hurts us, or we even perceive that someone may not actually like us, we turn all the attention onto ourselves, and we can feel miserable about it. That can often bring on these feelings. And I think it did with Elijah. But we see another reason as well why Elijah probably felt like this, and that is he felt inferior to others. Elijah, as he sat there under the tree, said, "Oh Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He felt at this time like a failure. He felt as though he wasn't as good as those who had went before him. He felt inferior, not superior to his fathers. Now, isn't that a good reason to start feeling sorry for yourself? When you don't think you're as good as others? When you feel like a failure? When you can't achieve as much as others? Well, some people think that's a very good reason to start feeling sorry for themselves. When in the reality, God doesn't care if we're better than anyone else. He just wants us to do the best that we can. But often we lose sight of that. Instead of thinking about all the things that we have done, and what we can do for the Lord, we focus on what we can't do or what we haven't done. And we use it as an excuse to feel sad and sorry for ourselves and not even try to do our best. And I find that interesting. You know, Elijah had just called down fire from heaven. I don't know how many other prophets had done that. He had just prayed and broke a 3.5-year drought. He had just turned the children of Israel from serving Baal to worshipping God. But now he says, "Oh, I'm no good. I'm not as good as those who have gone before me." And I find that interesting that he'd even think that way. It's a little bit like the A-grade student that usually gets 99 or 100% in their tests, and then they get one test back and they got 94%, and they walk around all morbid, feeling like they're no good all of a sudden. Where for me at school, if I got over 50%, I'm really happy, you know, I passed, you know. I think I got in the 80s once, and I thought they might have made a mistake, you know. But some people, life's not worth living if they only get 94%. But you know, you may be someone that usually achieves well, and when you don't, you've got to still realize God's happy as long as you've done your best. But the reality is, most of us don't get to get in the 90s. We're always around the 50s or struggling to get over the 50s. And we have to accept the fact that we may not be as good or superior than some, but God just wants us to do our best regardless. That's all. But often we just feel too sorry for ourselves. Now, there was a young girl. It's not my daughter, so don't worry. And someone who I knew very well, and she was very fast at running. And every sports carnival, she'd win every race and she'd get the medallion for the best runner, you know, sports girl of her age. And that went on for quite a few years. She loved sports carnivals. Until one year there was this new girl who was faster than her and beat her in every race. So she came second in everything and didn't get the medallion that year. And from that year on, she refused to run in sports carnivals. If she couldn't win, she wasn't running. It wasn't good enough to know that she was better than most. If she couldn't win, she wasn't interested in running at all. Now, there's a problem there. But isn't that often how we respond? When we think that I can't be the best, and so I'm not going to bother. I can't be the best pianist, so I'm not going to bother playing the piano. I can't be the best preacher, so I'm not going to bother preaching. I can't be the best at whatever, and so I'm not going to bother doing it. If I can't be the best, well, I'm going to feel sorry for myself, and I'm not going to even try. We feel sorry because we're not as good or better than others. You know, dads, we're not going to be better, the best dad, but we still should try to do our best. We may not be the best one-way leader, but that doesn't give us an excuse to quit. You know, some may witness every day for the Lord and see no results, while others just witness once and that person comes to know the Lord. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to witness when God gives us the opportunity. You know, when we don't achieve as much as others, we can often feel like a failure and it turns into a little pity party. And it appears that was happening with Elijah. I wonder if you've been refusing to do something for the Lord because you don't think you can be the best at it. That's no excuse. That's just having a little pity party. But there's another reason, and that is he thought he was the only one that served the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 19. It says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He thought he was the only one left. Everybody else had forsaken the Lord and only Elijah was left. And he seemed to think that was a very good reason and justified him being in the wilderness, running away and acting the way that he was and feeling sorry for himself. He felt as though he was allowed to quit and to stop serving the Lord because everyone else was unfaithful also. And so Elijah was looking inward at this time. All he could see was himself. He thought he was alone, and so he felt sorry for himself. Now the Lord reminded him a little bit later on, there were 7,000 others in Israel that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and that he wasn't the only one that had been faithful. Elijah was just so focused on himself and preoccupied with himself that he didn't notice these other ones. But he used that as an excuse for being sorry for himself. And you know, that is often how many people act. You know, you're serving the Lord diligently with others and you're going together, and then someone drifts away from the Lord, and then another one may drift away from the Lord, and they're not being faithful, and then all of a sudden you feel like you're the only one being faithful to the Lord, and you feel like you are justified in being unfaithful as well. How come I have to stay faithful when everybody else is forsaking the Lord? And we can often feel sorry for ourselves. You look at the person going away from the Lord, and instead of feeling sorry for them for being deceived by the evil one and what fate awaits them, you turn inward and feel sorry for yourself. It's really you're jealous of the wicked. When really we should be thankful for God's grace. And you know, the reality is, most times if you look around, there are others being faithful as well. You know, I found that as a young man particularly. You go through life and there's those that you think are all going the same direction, and then one drops off, another one drops off, they get a led astray, and you begin to get jealous of, hey, they're getting to enjoy all this life and I'm being faithful to the Lord as though you're the one missing out. That's not true. All you're doing is missing out on a lot of misery in the future. But often you can use it as a means to justify your own sin. And so these were some of the causes, I believe, led to Elijah's self-pity. But they're not the only ones. You know, I know that when people let us down, we can feel sorry for ourselves. No one thinks I'm important. No one cares about me. So you turn inward. Or you don't feel appreciated. I didn't get thanked at the Sunday School Awards. You know, no one acknowledged what I did. So why bother being a Sunday school teacher or helper, you know, because no one appreciates me. You can start to feel inward when you don't feel as though you're being appreciated. When you're not as financially well off as others, you can feel sorry for yourself. When you're not physically as well as others, you can start feeling sorry for yourself. And really the list is endless. We have this uncanny act to find something to feel sorry about for ourselves. You can have everything in the world but one thing, and you'll be sad that you can't have that one thing. We are experts at having pity parties. Maybe that's so why we're so good at putting on do's. We're very good at parties, especially the pity party. But what most don't realize is there's a price to pay for our self-pity. You might think you can have a pity party and it doesn't cost you anything, but like all parties, it comes with a price. And when you start to have a pity party, you lose some things. And it can be very costly in the long run. You know, one thing it can cost you is your perspective on life. There's a loss of perspective. You no longer see things the way they really are. And you look at things with tainted glasses. You know, Elijah had lost perspective on life. He had lost sight of what God had done for him, how he had been used, how God can continue to use him. He'd lost all perspective on things. And when we feel sorry for ourselves, we can do the same. You know, when you feel as though you're not good as others, you can forget all the things that God has given you. You forget the gifts you have. You forget the times that God has used you. You lose perspective on what really God has done for you. When somebody hurts you and you start feeling sorry for yourself, what usually happens is all you can do is focus on that one person who has hurt you or has said something, and you start to feel very alone because you feel like everyone hates you, when that's not the reality. You lose perspective. You forget all the good friends you have who haven't hurt you, or the friends who are an encouragement to you. You forget about all of that. You just focus on the one who has hurt you. And that's a good lesson Sometimes when you hear that someone said something about you or someone has said something that hurt you, you can start to focus only on that. You get all discouraged. And what I've learned is the best way to get out of that is thank the Lord for all the people that have been an encouragement, all the ones that haven't hurt you, all the ones that have been a blessing, so that you have a proper perspective on life. Not only do you lose perspective, you often lose patience. You know, when you're full of self-pity, you often act irrationally. Was Elijah acting irrationally, asking God to kill him? I think we can say yes. But sometimes when you're full of self-pity, you start saying things and doing things that just are ridiculous when you look back on them. And you can often use the circumstance that you're in as an excuse to justify your sinful behavior. You know, you think, well, I deserve to enjoy this little pleasure of sin because I have been so faithful to the Lord for so long. I deserve to have a little fling. Everyone else has, so it's okay for me to do it. Or I owe myself to put my job before the Lord. I've had to go without a lot, unlike other people. And so if I'm going to put my work before the Lord, that's okay. You start to get impatient. You don't trust the Lord. Or it's okay for me to quit that ministry. No one appreciates me anyway. You get very impatient. Or it's fine for me to hurt that person with my words. I've been hurt plenty of times. It's about time they're the one getting hurt instead of me. Act very irrational. When we're full of self-pity, we lose our patience. But we lose other things. We lose our purpose. You know, I find that when you're full of self and you're having a week of woe, all those things that seem to matter to you don't seem to matter anymore. Things that excited you when you had your eyes on the Lord don't excite you anymore. Those things that were important to you don't seem to be important anymore. You lose purpose and you lose friends as well. You know, Elijah was stuck there by himself, all by himself. And oftentimes in those weeks of woe when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, we cut off the very people that care for us the most. And we be by ourselves. And we are left alone. You know, there's a cost to self-pity. The blessing is there is a cure for self-pity. Let me explain it to you. First of all, you need to see what you are. You know, some people can get so wrapped up in their self-pity, they think it's justified. And they don't see it for what it really is. You know, self-pity is really a lack of faith, for starters. Have you ever stopped to think about that? When you're full of feeling sorry for yourself, have you ever stopped to think you're actually sinning because you have a lack of faith in the Lord? You know, let me ask you, if Elijah truly trusted the Lord to protect him from Jezebel, would he have ran away? He wouldn't have. He would have understood that God can even protect him from that woman. If he had complete trust in the Lord, knowing that the Lord was in control of his life, of this circumstance, he even had control over Jezebel, he would have believed that the Lord had a very good reason and purpose for Jezebel saying these things, and he would have trusted God to see what would happen. But the fact that he ran for his life and he sat there and he was in a place of woe showed that he wasn't trusting the Lord. He was full of unbelief, not faith. And the reality is, if you're truly believing that the Lord is in control of your life and all things will work together for good if you trust him, well then, you won't quit your ministries when you don't feel appreciated. That's not what it's all about. If you truly believe that he's the only way, you're not going to run off and have a little splurge of sin when you feel like you're the only one that's been faithful. Now you'll realize that God is in control, and whatever's come about, he can use it to bring glory to himself. that he's allowed it because he knows you need it for one reason or another, and you trust him through it. If you're sitting at home feeling sorry for yourself, don't think that you're justified. It's just showing you're not trusting God in that circumstance. Not only that, we need to recognize it as being selfish. You know, if Elijah was only concerned with God's glory and not his own, would he really have cared if he was better than his fathers or not? He wouldn't really be caring about that. Who cares if I'm better than those who have gone before me or not? All that matters is God be glorified in my life. If that was his attitude, he wouldn't have been so upset that he wasn't as good as those who had gone before him. But instead he was thinking about himself. You know, Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." But sadly, so often all we can do is think about ourselves. You know, if you're feeling sorry for yourself because you're not as rich as others, who are you thinking about? Self. If you're feeling sad and having a little pity party because you're not as popular as others, who are you thinking of? Self. If you can't do something as good as somebody else, who are you thinking of? Yourself. All these things that bring about so much sorrow within our side is often traced back to selfishness. Can you turn to John chapter 12? There's a good little verse here. John chapter 12, verse 27. That ain't it. That's really strange because I looked it up this afternoon. Who was it? John 12. It's this new Bible that Jenny gave me. Oh, well. It's not there. That's really weird. What the verse is meant to say, it's probably Luke for all I know, is if a seed goes in the ground, Jesus says, and doesn't die, it will stay there alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Now, don't try and find it now, tell me later. But that's what the verse says. And so we get this picture that if we go into this world, but we don't die to self, we don't die, we're going to be very lonely. It's like that seed, it's going to stay there in the ground all by itself. But if we are willing to die to self, where what we want doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about if we aren't as good as others, or we're not as rich as others, or we're not as healthy. It's only the only thing that matters is what God wants. If we are willing to die to self and live for Christ, then we will grow and bring forth much fruit, and we will be a blessing to God, we'll be a blessing to others, and we will enjoy life in abundance. And that's what God wants us to do. Confess our sin of unbelief. Confess our sin of selfishness and focus on him. You know, Elijah, after he spent that time in fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord said, "What are you doing here, mate?" And he has a little bit of a whinge and he says, "No, you'll be right. I want you to get up. I've got plenty more things for you. You get out there and start serving me." And he got up and off he went. He went out and God used him in many ways. And he was able to see many more victories and God do wonderful miracles through him. Because he got up and started focusing on the Lord again. And that's the cure for us. Realize that when we're having those little pity parties, it's sin. It's our lack of faith in trusting God in that circumstance that we're in. It's looking at self instead of wanting to bring glory to God in that circumstance. And what we need to do is confess that and delight ourselves in the Lord, and seek His will. And that'll help us drag ourselves out of that little pit of despair that we find ourselves in at times. And so I trust you're not lonely this time of the year because you're being selfish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, thank you that you have given us everything that we need to have an abundant life full of joy and blessing. You've given us the Spirit of comfort to comfort us. You've given us thy word to direct us and encourage us. And Lord, you've given us eternal life to cling to. How we have so much to be thankful for. Forgive us, Lord, when, Lord, we so easily turn our sights upon ourselves and lose sight of what you have done. Amen.